I want to look in two verses here in Romans 8. Two very familiar verses to us. Romans 8, 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, these two verses, 29 and 30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that Christ, may be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I doubt seriously if you could find another congregation this morning whose pastor stands in the pulpit and opens the scriptures and reads these two verses for his text. And I say it would be sad if he did, because what I've experienced is when free will takes these two verses, they do so either to refute them, to twist them, or to explain them away. You and I love these verses this morning, and one of the reasons we love these verses, because the first thing we see about them, if you read these verses slowly, read them in their context, the first thing we notice about these verses, that it begins with this F-O-R, for. And that refers us back to verse 28. Look here in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For. And that tells us that verse 29 and verse 30 is God's purpose. The reason we love this passage, because it tells us that our God is a God of purpose. That's the first thing we see concerning Him. He's a God of purpose. Now, if there's one thing the Scripture teaches, and I think every careful Bible reader will have to acknowledge it, that God has a purpose. You and I go through this world, and we look at things, I guess rightfully so, as accidents. We have a lot of accidents. We look at these great mysteries that's taken place. But you know something, with God, there's no accidents. With God, there's no mysteries. Everything that's happening from the beginning of creation to the ending of creation, the birth of every man and woman and the death of that man and woman, everything that's happening in this world is according to God's purpose. God is a God of purpose. Now, I want you to look with me at a passage, a very familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 46. You just hold Romans chapter 8 and look here in Isaiah chapter 46 and beginning here in verse 5. When you and I think of God, we think of the knowledge of God. One of the things that distinguishes God from all else is this very thing. He's a God of purpose. He's a God of purpose. Satan doesn't have an established purpose. He can't have. He does what he does by the permission of God. God, what distinguishes him from all else, he is a God of purpose. He has the wisdom, he has the understanding, he has the power, he has the will to bring that purpose to pass. Now notice what he says here. Notice what he says distinguishes him from everybody else. Look in verse 5. Look at what he said. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? Look in verse 6. The idolaters, he says, they bring their bags of gold and they pour it out, lavish bags of gold, and they weigh silver in the balance and they hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. And they fall down, yea, they worship their god. But look the kind of god this is. Look at the kind of god they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder. Now what's the difference between their god and our god? They have to bear their god wherever he goes. God bears us, doesn't he? He bears us upon eagle's wings. Look at this. They carry him and they set him in his place. Now what's the difference between their god? They carry their god around. When the Lord found you, when he first found you, what did he do to you? He put you on his shoulders, didn't he? And he took you back to the fold. He carries you. You'll just see one set of footprints. That's all you'll ever see, because he's carrying you. He's carrying you in his bosom. He's in your hands. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. He carries us. And look at this. Wherever they carry him and set him in his place, that's where he stands. From his place shall he not be removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of his trouble. Now, have you ever heard, has anybody ever told you that God is a God who can't do anything without us? That we're his ears? Have you ever heard anybody say that? We're his hands? We're his feet? We have his hands tied? He can't do anything without us? That sounds more like this God you're doing. That somebody's made an idol out of. That don't sound like our God at all. Look what he says in verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. What's the difference between him and other gods? Look at verse 10. I declare the end from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I call a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. That's the difference between our God and everybody else and everything else. He has a purpose. I have purposed it, and he says, I have the will, I have the ability, I have the wisdom, I have the power to bring it to pass. But here in Romans chapter 8 and 29 and 30, it doesn't regard everything that God has purposed. We have no idea what all God's purpose. Have no idea. We understand so little about what he's purposed, but Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30 tells us about the most important thing that he's purposed. And you know what that is? Salvation. Salvation. You know salvation. Some men never think about salvation, do they? Poor things, they never think about being saved. And it's because they don't love their souls. They don't even know their precious soul. They face eternity and give little regard to it. But you're not like that, are you? The Lord has saved you. He's caused you to know that you have a soul and love your soul. And you seek the salvation of your soul. And when you come here and you read Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, and you see that God hath already purposed salvation. The most important thing between the eternities, for all eternity to some of you, and you realize God hath purposed to save a great host of men out of Adam's race. Don't that comfort you? And don't it assure you? Don't it give you hope? What if you read in here that God never had thought about saving anybody? Oh, that'd make you despair, wouldn't it? But when you read, God has an eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord. And that purpose is to save men. To save humanity. Oh, what a joy and what a comfort to your precious soul. And the first thing, look at this. What's the first thing we find concerning God's purpose of salvation? Well, this is the first thing we see. He's always known who he was going to save. Ain't that what he said? This is God's purpose, and look here where he begins. For whom he did foreknow. See where God's purpose begins? It begins with those he foreknows. Now, when you talk about the foreknowledge of God, it's just like the knowledge of God. Only God can foreknow a person as if he exists at this present time. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He's always known them. Other sheep I have. They're not of this fold. Most of them aren't even born yet. But what did he say? I know them. I know them. Foreknowledge. Now, why does the Spirit begin here? The Holy Spirit begins here in the purpose of God with those he foreknew. Now, why does he begin with that? Because those he foreknew, those are the very ones he predestinated. Now, let me give you a couple of wrong views of this word foreknow before we look at it. Here's a wrong view of this word foreknow. Some people tell us that when Paul said those whom he foreknew, he was talking about he foreknew what people would do. Have you ever heard people say that? When they talk about, I believe in election and it's based upon God's foreknowledge of what people would do. Well, there's just one thing wrong with that. Read the text slowly and it never mentions what people are doing or not doing. It talks about the person, doesn't it? Whom he foreknew. The person is whom he foreknew. This word is only mentioned four times in the whole New Testament. You only find it four times. And every time it's mentioned, it's speaking of the person whom God foreknew and not what they did. Some people tell us, well, God foreknew that some people would repent and believe the gospel. And therefore, he predestinated them to repent and believe the gospel. But foreknowledge never deals with repentance. It never deals with faith. It's always talking about the person. Now, let me just quote these four places to you in the Scripture. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, we're speaking of the Lord Jesus. Peter said, you've crucified him. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Him, it's speaking of him. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. See, God foreknew who? The elect. And then in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2, we have it again. Hath God cast away his people, which he foreknew? People is linked to those he foreknew. And then in the fourth place, we have it here. Those whom he foreknew. So it's not dealing with what he knew about the person, what he would do or not do, but it's dealing, Glenn, with you yourself. God foreknew them. And the second wrong interpretation of this, some people tells us this word foreknow means to foreordain. But that can't be right either. Because if we said foreordained, what does foreordained mean? It's just another word for predestinate. Predestinate means to foreordain. And then we'd have to read this verse like this. Whom he did foreordain, he also did foreordain. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? What does this word mean? What does this word mean? Those whom he did foreknow. It means two things. Two things. They're so joined together. It means two things. One of them is to have prior knowledge of. To know beforehand. God had prior knowledge to these men and women. Other sheep I have. Them I must bring. He knows them, doesn't he? Neither pray I for these alone, but for those who shall believe on me. How did he know anybody would believe on him? Because he knows them. before they're ever born, Glenn. He knows them. But it means more than having prior knowledge of it. It's an intimate knowledge. It's not just knowing somebody. You know, I know a lot of people. But this is to know particularly, peculiar, intimately. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. I knew thee. And when you divide up the word and read those who know something about words in Hebrew and Greek, they always go back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, where the scripture said, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife." Well, of course he knew her. Of course he knew her. When God brought Eve to him, said, "This is your wife." That's where he knew her intellectually. But that's not what that word "knew" means. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. What does that mean? He knew her intimately. That's what this word "foreknows" to me means, to foreknow intimately. It means to forelove. God set his heart of love upon this people before they were ever born. Now there, we begin to get at the heart now, aren't we? We begin to get right down on the foundation of what God's purpose is all about. What do we trace God's purpose back to? The first thing we see about God's purpose, here is this multitude of people that God loves. God loves. The foundation of God standeth sure. He knows these people. He loves these people. Some people talk about the purpose of God as though it's something awful. Oh, God's an awful God. Look what an awful God it is to purpose do. No, look at the love of God. That's what I see in this purpose of God. The love of God. Trace it all the way back. All the way back in eternity. And if you can find the beginning that Brother Larry read to us about, before the world ever was, from everlasting, you go back there somewhere and you find where God purposed to do what He's going to do. And it all had to do with God's love. The love of God. Those whom He foreloved before they had a being, before the world. What did He do then? Well, He tells us, number two, look at Romans 8:29. He provided for them. He loved them. He provided. What did He do? He predestinated them. He foreordained them to be saved. He chose them to salvation in Jesus Christ. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. I love Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 and 7. The Lord was wanting to humble the children of Israel and make them know His grace. And He says, "I didn't choose you. I didn't choose you to be my people, my special people, because of anything that was in you or anything that you was going to do. You were the smallest number of all the nations." You know why He told them He chose them? Because I loved you. Because I loved you. And here we find out the same thing, don't we? Those He foreloved, He knew intimately. What did He do? He chose them to salvation. He predestinated them. He set them aside to be conformed to the image of His Son. Strong's looks at this word predestination. And he gives one meaning, but he has two aspects of this meaning. And as I read this, his definition here of this word predestinate, it sort of struck me that he began with defining predestinate like this. And this is the first thing Strong says about it. You can look in your concordance. And the first thing he says about this word predestinate means to limit in advance. And you know, this is one of the things that, boy, really galls some people, ain't it? And we see that in this passage. We see a limited number here that God has chosen. Everybody's not going to be saved. God hasn't purposed to save everybody. It is a limited number whom He foreknew. Them He predestinated. Those He called. Them He justified. And them only. It's not everybody. But thank God it's many. It's a great host of people. He's going to bring many sons to glory. And I tell you this about this. If He hadn't predestinated these, every one of us would have perished. Every one of us would have perished. But He says you're limited. Limited. And I'll have you to remember, brothers and sisters, that verses 29 and 30 is not speaking about damnation, is it? If you want to know why men are damned, we have to go to other scriptures to find out that. And there's where men are to blame. If men are saved, it's according to God's purpose. But why are men damned? The soul that sinneth, the wages of sin is death. But here we're talking about not damnation, but salvation. So the first thing Strong says about this word predestinate, it means to limit in advance. And the second thing he says about it, to determine beforehand what shall be done. God has determined beforehand what shall be done to those and for those that He has predestinated, those He foreloved. And what is it? Well, He tells us here. Look what a glorious purpose. He has predestinated them to be conformed. That means to be fashioned, to be molded in the image, resemblance of His Son. Isn't that a glorious purpose? Isn't that a good purpose? Somebody said God so loved His Son. His soul is so wrapped up in His well-beloved that He's going to populate heaven with people that look just like Him. And I believe that, don't you? That's what He's telling us here. He came down from heaven and was made in our likeness that we might be molded into His likeness. That's God's purpose concerning those He loves, is to make them just like His Son. And you know something? That work begins right here. And the first place it begins is within a man. Within, not outward, but it begins inward. Let me give you four or five things, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Christ's Father, Christ's Heavenly Father, becomes our Father. God sends the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Father, Father. I send to my Father and your Father. We have the same Father, don't we? Have the same Spirit. Did Christ love the will of His Father? Of course He did. He said, I delight, Father, to do your will. Don't you love the will of God?
Yes.
Every time you pray, Father, your will be done, don't you? We don't know the will of God as Christ did, and we sure can't do it perfectly like He did, but aren't we being molded to that end? The more you go grow in grace and knowledge, the more you seek His will, the more you delight in His will, just like the Son of God did. Our Lord Jesus glorified God on this earth in His heart and His life. Father, I have glorified Thee on this earth. And you know what Paul said about us? Whether we eat, whether we drink, or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. We're being molded to the image of God's Son. Every time you and I eat, and in our heart of hearts we say, oh Father, thank You for this food. Every time we do whatever we do, we say, oh Father, my desire, my need is to glorify You. And you know what He said? That reminds me of my Son. That's the same attitude He had when He was upon the earth. Was Christ's purpose to please His Father? Sure it was. He said, I do always those things that please Him. And Paul said, as you have been taught of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. We're being conformed to the image of His Son. And it's on purpose. It's on purpose. Whatever trial you go through, whether you're on the mountain or whether you're in the valley, God is working. He's got you on His wheel. And He's molding you and fashioning you and forming you. He's going to make you just like His Son. You're going to have the same heart He's got, the same mind, the same motives, the same thoughts, the same words. You're going to be just like Him. And it begins here. And you know something? It ain't going to end until you're made just like the Son of God. In your body. In your body. There's coming a time when He's going to fashion these bodies. He's going to mold these bodies. Fashion them like unto His glorious body. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He appears, we'll be just like Him. Just like Christ. And that's God's purpose. That's His purpose. That's how much God delights in His Son. What's the purpose of God all about? It's to honor His Son. That's what it's about. He's purposed to honor His Son. And the way He's going to do it is to make a great number of people just like Him. Just like Him. And that's a good purpose, ain't it? That's a glorious end. That's a glorious end. When does this work begin? He's going to conform us. He's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. When does it begin? Here in verse 30, He tells us. Look at this. Here's where it begins. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Here's where it begins. In our calling. When He calls, there's where He begins to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. You know the first thing the Bible says about calling. Our Master said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Would you have ever believed that the image of Christ begins to be conformed in us and we're conformed to Him during repentance? You say, Bruce, how in the world could that be? Because the Son of God needed no repentance. No, He didn't. He had no sin to repent of. But in the whole attitude, in repentance, you begin to see the very nature of Jesus Christ Himself. Let me give you a good example of what I'm saying. You remember in Luke 18 where the publican was at the temple praying. And he was smiting upon his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know you see Christ in that. You see Christ in that. You see the image of Christ begin to be formed in this man. You say, Bruce, what do you mean? He was repenting of sin. I know that. But that's what I'm saying. Look at his whole attitude about sin. How did he feel about sin? Well, he hated it, didn't he? He's trying to beat it out of himself. Sinner, sinner, oh sinner. I hate sin. Was that what he said? And what did he say about his sin? Be propitious. That's what that word merciful means. Be propitious. Cleanse me from my sin. Wash me and I shall be clean. I want to be clean. I want to be righteous. See those two things? He hates his sin. He hates sin. And he wants rid of his sin. He wants to be clean. What does the Bible say about the Son of God? Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Here you see the image of Christ in that man, don't you? And the Scripture says that man went down to his house justified. He went down to his house clean. What did God see in that man? When he left that temple and went back down to his house, a saved man, what did God see in him? What did he see when he looked upon his conscience? You know what he saw? The blood of his Son. Did he not? He wasn't guilty anymore. He was washed. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. When he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. When God looked upon that man's soul, why did he see him dressed in the righteousness of his Son? He saw Christ in that man. Christ was in that man. And that man was in Christ. And he went back down home singing with the old prophet. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. He's put on me the garments of salvation. When God looked in his heart, what did he see? The Spirit of his Son. the Spirit of His Son. That's what He sees in every believer. Right? Christ in him. He was being conformed. And it began there at repentance. And I'll tell you something else the Lord went right ahead to say. Right after that. He said he went down to his house justified. And then he says, everyone who exalts himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And what does the Scripture tells us Christ did? When he was found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Just like that publican there in the temple. Took his place as a man. Became a servant. Even unto death he was obedient. Therefore God hath highly exalted him. If a man misses repentance, brothers and sisters, he'll miss Christ. Here's where it begins. Here's where God's purpose in you is made known. Here's where you begin to be just like Christ. Here's where you're made sick of sin. Here's where you want righteousness. Right here in repentance. Those he called, he begins to conform them to the image of his dear Son. And look at what he says in verse 30 also. Here's the next step. Those whom he called, he also, them he also justified. What does this word justify mean? It means to be just before God, to be innocent, to be righteous, to be acquitted from all blame, to be free from the consequences of sin. You know only God can justify me. That's what he said down there in verse 33, wasn't it? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies. And God's purpose is to justify those that he foreknew. He provided. See, that's where we started at. He provided for them. Provided justification for them. There's three things that Paul mentions here in Romans, the book of Romans, about being justified. He says many things about it. Three things he said about it is this. He tells us about what the old timers used to call the moving cause. What's the cause of a man being justified to begin with? Paul tells us in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace. You can't earn justification. It's by God's grace. Freely by his grace. And then he has what the old timers used to call the meritorious cause in Romans 5:9, being much more than now justified by his blood. That's the way God can be just and justify man. Christ took our place. Christ went to the cross of Calvary. He atoned for our sins. He bore our sins. He satisfied God for our sins. He paid the debt. Now, God looks upon us and says, their sins are gone. Payment's been made. I've accepted it. Now, I justify them freely. Freely. For Christ's sake. And then, he says in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We conclude that a man is justified by faith. Is it by grace? Or is it by faith? It's by both, then. It's by both. It's by blood. And only God can do it. John Gill, he has a big book that he wrote on the subject of eternal justification. Most of you may have never heard of eternal justification, but John Gill had an argument that the elect of God are justified from all eternity. And he used this verse here as one of the verses to prove that. And he made the statement to the effect that the purpose of God is always present with God. That whatever God did back in eternity, according to his decrees and purpose, it was done. I like that, don't you? You notice as we read this, all these were in past tense. You and I are here in a battle today. We're living by faith. But you know in the purpose of God we're glorified. We're glorified. Those He foreknew, He predestinated, past tense. He called them, past tense. He justified them, past tense. He glorified them, past tense. So John Gill said this about justification. He said there is a definite sense when the elect of God and the decrees of God have always been justified. Tim James was preaching at Donnie Bell's. I got sort of amused at what happened to him. He said somebody, Glenn, you may remember him saying this. He said some guy called him one day and said, Tim said, I believe we're justified from all eternity. He said, amen, brother, amen. He said he hung up, somebody else called him. Said, Tim, I believe we were justified there at the cross. He said, amen, brother, amen. Said he hung up and he began to read the scripture, you're justified by faith. He said, amen, brother, amen. So wherever you find this word, keep it in its context. Keep it in its context. And remember this, only God can justify. Only God can clarify. And He does it on purpose, doesn't He?
Yes, He does.
He does it on purpose. I remember one time we had a little debate. Some of you were there in the Church of God. We were debating that Church of God guy. And I remember his wife, she was trying to speak up and help him out a little bit. I asked her the question that Spurgeon asked an old lady one time. I asked her, I said, has God saved you? And she said, yes, I believe He has. I said, has He saved you by accident? Or did He save you on purpose? And she wasn't answering. She didn't know what to say. God never saves a man by accident, does He? He never justifies a man by accident. It's on purpose. It's on purpose. That's a comforting to us. And that's a comforting. Only God can do it. Look at this last thing here in verse 30. Them He also glorified. Glorified. You know, there's no weak links. That's the thing we see in you. There's no weak links in this chain, is there? All of those He foreknew, He glorified every one of them. He didn't lose one. His purpose is sure. The foundation of God standeth sure. All of those that He predestinated, those are the ones that He glorified. It stands sure because He did it. He did it. You and I see this word glorify. We know what it means. At least in the sense that He was speaking of here in Romans 8, He was talking about the redemption of our bodies. And boy, we see the necessity of this, don't we? We ought to see the necessity of all these things. We realize the necessity of God redeeming our bodies. Here we are laying in the ground, and the body's gone. It's went back to the dust. It's gone. You can't even find the dust anymore. And yet the Scripture says they'll hear the voice of the Son of God, and they'll come forth with a new body. A new body. That's a miracle. That takes the power of God, doesn't it? And you and I that are alive and remain in these mortal, frail, vile bodies, in the twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. That's a miracle. We see the necessity of that, don't we? But you know, brothers and sisters, we ought to see the necessity of all these things that we've been talking about. It takes God to justify a man just as much as it takes God to glorify a man. It takes God to call a man to Christ, to call a man to repentance, just as well as it takes God to justify and to glorify man. These things are of the Lord, and you and I ought to see the necessity of these things. How important it is for God to know a man and love that man. That's the ones He predestinated. That's pretty important, ain't it? Our salvation hinges right there. That's why we're trying to make it sure, ain't it? That's why we're not going around and playing with the things of God. This is serious. This is serious. He said to those on the day of judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you. I never, never, never knew you. When I made up my jewels in eternity, when I predestinated them, it's those I knew. Oh, I want to be known of God. I've got to know Christ. I've got to know Him." Oh, and it's based on His love. He says here in verse 35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, the sword. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're like sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present or things to come, nor height or depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord." The love of God. The love of God. That's what the purpose of God's all about. The love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. When our time here shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure. All measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the sky a parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain that ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky, the love of God." Oh, to know the love of God. May God help us to know it. Father, we praise Your holy name. We bow before You today. Stand in awe that You're the God of great purpose, eternal purpose. Father, we bow before You to worship You. We know that whatsoever You do, it shall be forever. No man can add anything to it or take anything from it. And You do it that we may fear before You. We cast our souls, we cast our salvation upon Your hands, into Your hands. We fall, Lord, upon You. We're broken before You. We believe, we trust You. Christ is our only trust, our only stay, our only salvation. In knowing this, we have assurance. We have confidence that You love us, that You've chosen us, that You've called us. Confirm us, our Father. Put us upon the wheel. Confirm us to Him who is altogether lovely. Cause us to love. Cause us to obey You. Cause us to follow You, dear children, even as Christ the Lord. Then we can know. We can know we're Yours and that You're ours. We can know we know You, and we can know that You know us. That I am My beloved's and My beloved is mine. Oh, Father, gracious Father, work in our hearts. Do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Work in us to will and to do of Your good pleasure. For the glory of our Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. We'll see you tonight, brothers and sisters, 6:00. Lord bless you and give you a good day.